Want to take that out, fill it in, so you have the outline to take home with you this morning. I was meeting with a group of pastors this week, and as we were talking about Thanksgiving and sharing, and one pastor mentioned that he had a difficult time, the particular group that they were in, of expressing worship, and that there was no expression, and people really pushed back about expressing worship. I shared with them, I said, well, to me, I said, worship is expression. If there's no expression, there's no worship. And that really, worship is our body expressing the joy of our spirit. And so many times as we have spoken on Thanksgiving Sunday, and we've had a number of them over the years, we've stressed the fact of the giving part of thanks, thanksgiving. And so it really is expression. You need to express that which you feel in your heart. I told the pastor, I said, one good illustration is the 10 lepers who were healed. And they went away all rejoicing and excited because they were healed. One, though, turned back to the Lord and expressed thanks to the Lord. And the Lord said, where are the other nine? And so they all felt an attitude of thanksgiving, but only one expressed it. And that was what the Lord intended for them all to do. And so just an encouragement, as we have many times, that's why we sing songs. That's why we raise our hands. That's why we clap our hands. There's different ways of expressing your worship to the Lord. But this morning, I don't want to just focus on that aspect. I want to focus more on the attitude of thanksgiving. What is the heart of thanksgiving? And I would suggest to you, it is gratefulness. Here's your first fill-in on your sheet. Thanksgiving is the expression of gratefulness. Gratefulness. Gratefulness is defined as a feeling of appreciation for benefits received. You receive a benefit, and you are grateful because of that. On the other side is resentment. Resentment is a feeling of indignation due to the loss of an expected benefit. Now, many times Christians would say, well, I would worship the Lord a lot more. I would express more thanksgiving if he just gave me more benefits. And if the situation just changed, then I'd have a reason to give the Lord thanks. But the point of the matter is, though, is that whether you have gratitude and or whether you have resentment is not based on what happens to you, but how you perceive what's happening to you. Many times we expect a benefit, and then when we don't have that benefit, we feel resentful, and we don't express it, even though it was good, but it was only expected, and when it's expected, then I'm not really grateful. Well, it should have just happened. It should have happened. Gratefulness comes from a sense of well-being and leads to thanksgiving. Resentment produces painful bitterness and leads to depression. The way the Bible sums it up in Proverbs is, a merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. So this admonition is that you need to have a merry heart. It does good like a medicine. In other words, maybe you're not feeling well, maybe the outward situation is that it's not the best, but a merry heart does good like a medicine, but a dried up, broken spirit, it dries the bones. Now, here's the point and the essence of this message this morning, is that you can set your heart to be merry. And that's a merry heart is a heart that's filled with gratitude, that you're grateful for what's happened. Now, you could live this, and someone could have, like, say there's two people, they have the same circumstances. One person has a grateful heart because they take every good thing that happens from them. They don't take it for granted. They don't say, well, that should have happened. But they take it and they thank God for it. It's a merry heart. And it actually heals the difficult situation they're going through. Someone else has a broken spirit. Their spirit is not functioning properly. They're looking at the negative things in their life. And as a result of that, their spirit is not healthy. It's not whole. It's broken. And you actually begin to dry up in your spiritual life. Now, there is so much truth in what I just shared there. So all of us are on this scale of gratefulness to deprivation. Because deprivation is that you feel deprived of something, something that's expected, something that should have happened. It didn't happen, so I feel deprived. That brings resentment. It brings bitterness. It goes right to depression. On the other side is someone that's grateful for everything that comes, even the smallest thing, they thank the Lord for it, and they have a merry heart, and that merry heart causes them to become more and more spiritually healthy. Where are you on that scale? Do you have a merry heart, a gratefulness? Or is your attitude one of, there's not enough good things happening in my life? I feel deprived in some way. You are on that scale. I'm praying that we will refocus our attention, and so that the dial in all of our life swings over to have an attitude of gratefulness and an attitude of gratitude. And you are not affected by the negative things that are happening in your life because there's a focus on that which is good. So here's the second fill-in. Deprivation is a feeling produced by comparison. Comparison. You compare yourself to someone else. They have it. I should have it. I don't have it. I feel deprived. And it's all comparison. And the enemy of gratefulness is comparison. So if you're going to be grateful, have an attitude of praise and thanksgiving, you have to stop comparing yourself with others. Because it doesn't matter how much you have, you'll always find someone that has more. No matter how good your life is, you'll always find someone that has more. And so you don't need to compare. Just enjoy what you have. Now, I've had the opportunity over the years to travel to several third world countries. And the people live so modestly, have so little, that in comparison to ourselves, you would just think, boy, they should just be so unhappy. And I've always been struck by their happiness, their joy, their zeal for life, and the big smiles on their faces, because, see, they have nothing to compare it to. They're not compared. And some of those people, when they come to Canada, they get spoiled. Now they go home and they're not happy with what they have, because now I see someone has more than what I have. I should share just at this point, Pastor Raphael forgot to mention this earlier, but it would be good to bring it up here. When I was at Cuba, when I first went to their church there, they lived in a little shack. And it was just a wood slat building, one room, kitchen in one corner, bed in another corner, son's bed in the other corner, and a table sort of in the middle. I mean, that was their room. You could get no more than four or five people into that room beside the furniture that was there. You could look out through the wall and see the daylight through the slat, the slats on the house. And yet, happy, joyous, rejoicing in the Lord for all that they had. Now, just to tell you, because we just got the email this week, we took an offering for Pastor Raphael. He went back. He came to Canada. And they were able to, with the offering and other support that they have, to buy a generator, because electricity goes in and out of their place all the time. And because of the certain situations, they needed a generator. They took it home. And he shared, when Hurricane Matthew came through, and all the electricity was gone in the neighborhood, they had electricity there. They had 30 people come from the neighborhood, stay in their church, in their house there, which is cement block building because of our helping them build this. And he just sent the email saying, thanks so much. Thanks so much for your support and your care for us, and we're able to minister to the community. So I just wanted to add that as we're going here to, so that you can know how much appreciated was the offering that we gave to support this man in Cuba. When I was in India, I had the opportunity going there when I was just a young student in Bible school, and I traveled with another man. We were there for another Bible school student. We were there for 3 months. And again, just seeing how little they had, and yet how happy and they were. It didn't affect their spirit and their joy. And it was really struck home to me when we had to travel several hundred miles on a train, and the local national leader there had set us up to travel on this train. And when we got to the train station, he said, "I have booked third-class sleeping accommodations for, you know, these fellows here." And the man behind the booth said, "Oh, we're all booked up. We don't have third-class sleeping accommodations." Now, what third-class sleeping accommodation was a metal shelf that swung down on the side of the train, three of them, a top bunk, middle bunk, low bunk, about that wide. It came down on either side of the train, and you could actually lay down on that metal shelf rather than standing or trying to find a place to sit in the couch. And we were going to be going overnight, and so I still remember the national leader. He stood there emphatically to this station master, and he said, "They must have third-class sleeping accommodations." He said, "They are Americans." Now, everyone over there, you know, if you're white, they consider you American. He said, "They are Americans, and they're very, very rich. They must have third-class sleeping accommodations." Well, he did intimidate the guy, and we did get that. But I remember standing there thinking, "Rich? We hardly have any money. We're just Bible school students. We have no money. We're not rich." But you see, I was comparing it to riches here. But to them, we were rich. We exchanged our money at that time, $1 for 30 rupees. And we were 30 times richer, just changing our money. And from their eyes, we were very, very rich. And so we have to be careful that we don't compare ourselves with other people, or you're going to lose your gratitude. I remember hearing a story about, and it was just a story, but a man who was in the neighborhood who knocked on his neighbor's door and said, "I just feel to give you $100. Gave the guy $100. Next day he did the same thing. Gave him $100. And he did this for 30 days in a row. Every day he gave the man $100. And on the 31st day, though, what would you have thought if the man didn't give him his $100? But then this guy got all upset about it. And he goes, knocks on his neighbor's door. "Where's my $100? I was depending on that $100. Where is my $100? See, in that story, we understand he should have just been grateful. He should have just been thankful that this man helped him, and not now begin to expect it and demand something. Now, we can understand it in that story, but what about your life? God's blessed you with something. You get it every day, and you thank the Lord for it. But then sometime, it's not there. Then we get defiant in God's face. "God, you're depriving me. Why did this happen?" And we compare ourselves with what we think we should have. And that's the whole thing of deprivation, that you begin to feel deprived of what you should have, not realizing it's a gift from God. Some people get so shaken when someone in their family dies from our perspective without living out their 75, 85 years. And we get so upset with God and angry with God without enjoying saying, "Well, we had 30 years. We had 40 years, maybe 5 years. Thank God for that." But see, we focus on what we don't have. And when we do that, then all gratefulness goes out of our heart. we fall into this thing where we begin to be resentful, and then we get bitter at God. And we're being stymied. There's no thankfulness. There's no merry heart. We just are drying up because our spirit is broken. You know, God doesn't like complaint. Listen to the verse in Numbers 11 and verse 1. This is when Israel was in the wilderness. They were traveling from Egypt. They'd come out through the Red Sea. They're traveling to the promised land. And it says here, now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. The Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Now, I don't know that you're familiar with this story. You can read the rest of the chapter, and it tells why they were complaining. They were complaining because all they had to eat was manna. I mean, this is a large company of people. They're out in the wilderness. There's no food. But the Lord provided manna from heaven. It was like bread that they gathered every day from heaven. But the people, after a while, began to complain. Manna again? We had manna yesterday. And then they went to this and said, you know what? We were better off back in Egypt. In Egypt, we had fish. In Egypt, we had, and you can read it, we had the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But here, all we have is manna. Now, before you so quickly judge the children of Israel, put yourself in that shoes. Everyday manna. Would you tend to complain? Not realizing God did a miracle. God is providing for them. God is giving them sustenance in the wilderness. And rather than thanking God for it and praising God for it, they begin to complain. And listen, the Lord heard it. You know, God hears every one of your complaints. Well, I don't like that. I don't know why that happened. And we don't realize that complaint is an affront to God. Because who reigns over our life? Who are we giving our life to? We're giving our life to God. Now, and we say, it's no longer I that live, but God's living in me. Christ is living in me. He's my everything. And then we complain about everything that happens. The Lord is not happy about it. And in this case, they are beginning to be consumed. Things are coming into their life. Because of their broken spirit, their dried up spirit, they are being consumed by things. I think some things happen to us that it becomes worse and worse in our life, and we don't realize it. It's because of our attitude of complaint and murmuring about things that are happening, and it's displeasing the Lord. Here's number three. Gratefulness is a feeling produced by contentment. Gratefulness is a feeling produced by contentment. Listen to what Philippians 4 and 11 says. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Do you have contentment in your mind and in your heart? If you go read the rest of these verses, he's telling that he has a difficulty in some area. And he's telling this church. But then he's very quick to say, not that this is a need. Because as I've learned how to abound and how to have very little. He said, I have learned in everything to be content. We just need to learn to be content. We don't need everything that someone else has. In fact, it says in 1 Timothy that with food and raiment, food and clothing, we should be content. But we don't want that. We want some leeks. We want the garlic. We want the herbs. Now, here's the thing. Many times God gives that to us. And it just is added to our life. But if you're not content without it, then I think some things happen around the border of your life. And things begin to be destroyed that normally would be healthy and strong if you had a merry heart. Now listen to what it goes on and says in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Covetousness is wanting to have what someone else has. So he says, let your whole conduct, your whole behavior, be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? When you put your faith in God and you're not coveting other things, you have a confidence. You know what? If I need something, God can give it to me. He's my source. And so I'm trusting in God for these things. And then it goes on in Philippians 2 and verse 14. Listen to these verses. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now this is interesting. God wants us to shine, be a witness for him, to stand out, to bring glory to God. How do you do that? Don't complain. Don't dispute over everything that's coming your way. You know, you meet some Christians and, I mean, they don't even know they're doing it. But their whole conversation is about what didn't happen and they didn't do this and why this and I had this problem here and that store clerk did that to me and that renovator came to my house and they promised they were going to do this, but they didn't do this. And they're complaining about everything in their life. They complain about their spouse. They complain about their children because their focus is on negative things. If we're going to shine in the world, we got to be different, think different. And it says, if you do things without complaining and murmuring and you're looking that God is in your life, then you're going to shine like a bright light. I wonder how many times your light has been hidden by a bushel basket, as the scripture says. Our light is under a bushel, and that bushel is complaint and negativity and a focus on what I have compared to what other people have and how I was hurt, how I was deprived of something. Listen, folks, we live in Canada. We live in one of the best countries in the world. We've hit the jackpot. We've won the lottery. Compared to the billions of other people in the world, we are in that top 1%. We have such blessings here. If we took the lowliest person here in Canada, they would live so much better than the middle class of other countries. Why are we complaining? Why are we murmuring? Don't we believe God? Don't we trust God? We fall into this morass of just negativity and, oh, this happened. And we do it without thinking. And we don't realize the Lord heard it. He's displeased by it. We've opened ourselves to some of these things happening at the periphery of our life. We need to just say, you know what? I'm going to have an attitude of gratitude. I'm just going to thank God for what I have. I'm not going to be covetous. I'm not going to compare myself. The things that happen every day to me, I'm going to thank God for it. Thank the Lord I have a car. Thank the Lord I have a house. Thank the Lord I have some place to put my head tonight to sleep. Thank the Lord for this. Just thank God for it. I wonder if we could see and feel what God feels as he looks at his children, murmuring, complaining, disputing, going to fight for their rights over everything, feeling hurt, can't sleep at night. Because of the wrong someone did to you, you were deprived of something. Get off of that level and get over to gratitude. And start thinking about what God has done for you. Let's go on to number 4. How do we produce this gratitude? How is it manufactured in our life? The process to create gratefulness And there's three things I've listed here. Here's the first one. We've talked about some of these already. A reliance upon God is your source. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He's our source. It's not your ingenuity. Your joy is not dependent on the good things that's happening in your life. The Bible says that when everything is going wrong, Habakkuk 3:17, everything's going wrong, said, yet will I joy in the God of my salvation. I'm happy. I'm rejoicing because I have salvation. Have you thanked the Lord? Are you joy in your salvation? Or you just take that for granted? Hey, God, you're supposed to be blessing me now. I don't see this blessing. They got it over there. Why don't I get it? But you joy in the God of your salvation. And you realize he can meet whatever need you have. Here's the statement. You can be content with less because you know that you have an unlimited supply if needed. God doesn't always answer us just the way we want. He's producing all kinds of things in our life through some of the difficulties we go through. So we just need to trust God. But we realize, you know what? I'm never alone. He'll meet all my needs. I don't have to trust what someone else does or doesn't do towards me. I can be content with having less than what someone else has because I have a source of supply that's so much greater. And that anytime I need it and God realizes that's something they need, he's just going to add that to me. So I'm never feeling deprived because I'm connected to a source. If you're not connected to the source, you'll constantly look at what you have in your hand. But if you realize it's like a bank account, I got a bank account in God, and I may not have the cash in my hand, but there's enough in the bank to cover this. And when God desires, he can grant it to me whenever he wants. So that's the first one. Focus on God as your source. The second one is a focus on what is really important. What is really important in life? Listen to what it says here in 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So what are you focused on? Things that you can see, what you have, what's happening to you, how someone treated you or mistreated you, what you had yesterday but you don't have it today. Is that what you're focused on? Or are you focused on things that are really more important, the things that are not seen? That when you go through a difficulty, you have a sense of God is doing something in this. And this is a hard time, but you realize, you know what? He's going to produce patience in me. Maybe he wants me to love someone who is unlovely and treating me in an unlovely way. But he's wanting to reach that person. And so you see the things that are really important. Not just the tangible things. Oh, I lost so much, or I should have had this, or they should have treated me that way. That's temporal, that has no lasting significance. I mean, sometimes we get in conflicts with people. And we're pressing, and we're arguing, and we're complaining back and forth. And at the end of it, you might get the temporal thing. But now, can you witness to them about the Lord? Can you share your faith? See, everybody thinks they're right. You think they're totally wrong. I'm right, they're wrong. But in their mind, they're right and you're wrong. That's how it is in this earth. We see it from our perspective. Now, we got to arise above that and see what is really important here. God is more concerned how I react to what I go through than what I'm going through. What's the really important thing? Salvation is the most important thing. Faith in God, manifesting love and the attributes of God to the world. You need to just suffer wrong sometimes. Jesus suffered wrong. He's our example. Because he was redeeming and saving the world. And the Bible tells us that we ought to lay down our lives for other people as he laid down his life for us. That's the important thing of life. Don't get caught up and right in front of me what I see, which deprives you of joy and happiness and your gratitude. Step back from it and say, you know what? There's a bigger picture here. There's more happening than what's right in front of me. God, how would you want me to respond in this situation? How can I show your love? How can I have peace? And God will give you a peace that passes understanding. You can't understand why you would have peace. In fact, we're going to get to this in the next one. Here is the third fill-in. A focus on the positive. If you're going to manufacture gratitude, you have to have a focus on the positive. Now listen to these verses that's on your sheet. It's in Philippians 4, verse 6. Let's just read this in light of what we've said here. Be anxious for nothing. Well, what are you anxious about? You should be anxious about nothing. God's in control of everything. Well, I'm concerned about my job. I'm concerned how they help. I'm concerned about this. And that person shouldn't have said that about me. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You're going to the source. You're saying, God, I don't understand what's going on here, but you're in control of all things. I want to be your representative. I'm not going to be anxious about this because you're working something here that I don't understand. So I'm asking you to help me. Thank God that you've put me in a position like this. I'm your child in the world. And so you make your request known with thanksgiving. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So you're heart and mind has to be guarded. If you don't have any guard, you're going to be pulled down. You're going to become critical. You're going to be depressed. You're going to be discouraged. You've got to guard your mind, the way you think. You have to guard it. Don't allow that to happen to me. And the peace of God that goes beyond understanding. See, I understand why someone's peaceful if the situation's peaceful. But if they're going through a hard time and a storm, and they are at peace, I don't understand that. And so the world needs to see us in situations of storm and tribulation, but we have peace. It doesn't take away our joy. We're not anxious, and we're shining like a bright light in the world. Now, what's the next verse? He's just following right along here. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, and the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So we need to focus on the positive things that are happening in our life. At the very bottom of the page, it says this: you can distill out of life either sadness or happiness. There are enough ingredients in your life to produce either one. You can focus on all the negatives and things in your life, and you can begin to be sad, and you can feel overwhelmed. And it steals your joy and your gratefulness, and there's no lightness in your heart. There's a heaviness, and you just feel worn down, and you're critical. Why is this happening to me? You're focusing on the negative things. And there's enough negative things in your life that you could do that. The Bible says, in this life, tribulations will come. You're going to be offended. It's just going to happen. But on the other hand, there's good things in your life. And if you focus on the good things in your life, the good things about your partner, the good things about your children, the good things about your neighbor, the good things about the people that you work with, the good things of your state of life. We live in Canada. When you focus on the good things, whatever things are good, whatever's true, whatever's of good report, what are you speaking out of your mouth? Bad reports or good reports? Speak good things. Keep your mind stayed. Meditate on these things. Focus on these things. It'll buoy up your spirit. Gratitude will overflow in your heart. There'll be a genuine thanksgiving to God. And you'll be able to face the difficulties because there's a merry heart. And it's healing situations in your life. But if you're always thinking about, oh, that should not have happened. I don't know why that person did that. And you get down under it. Just rejoice in God. Keep your mind on things that are eternal. And if we do, God will be pleased. We'll shine like a bright light in this world. You'll accomplish your mission and what God has for you. And many of the negative things are healed because of your merry heart. Shall we stand together this morning? Thank you, Lord. Is this message spoken to you this morning? Has it stirred you? This is Thanksgiving Sunday. God wants us to be thankful more than one Sunday a year. He wants you to live with a grateful, rejoicing heart. If you'd like to be included in our prayer and you say, this, I need this. I need God to help me. I'm refocusing. Just raise your hand. Just hold it up. Let me pray for us today. Lord, I lift my hand as well. Lord, so easily we can be distracted. We can be pulled aside by those things that are coming against us in our life. Lord, we do not want to focus on those things. We want to reconnect with you as the source of our life, oh Lord. We want to see what are really important in life. Lord, we want to keep focused on that which is positive. We want generated in our heart a joy and a peace and a gratitude, Lord. And I just pray that for all of us. Because, Lord, we need you. We can't do this on our own. We need the power of your Spirit to remind us and to keep motivating us, Lord. Help us to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. That we're not negative. We're not following the ways of the world, but we're following you, Lord, knowing that you do all things well. And so, God, help us. Bless this people. Guide us step by step as we go from this place today. Lord, may you be pleased with our conversation and with our lives. I ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Let it be done to me. Let it be done to me. Well, take this word with you today. Sign up for whatever you need to if you want to be involved in the 469 class. And have a coffee. Rejoice. Have a good Monday as you celebrate Thanksgiving Day with your family. Be dismissed in the name of the Lord. Amen.